John 12, 27 to 30. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. So here's the setting. Here's what's going on. Jesus has just, he's had these Gentile men come to him, say, I want to follow you. And instead of welcoming them with open arms, he tells them, I'm going to die. And if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to die too. You're going to have to hate your life. And whoever hates his life for my sake will keep it. Whoever loves his life will lose it. Which just seems like a tremendous, for one thing, you're not going to find that on many church billboards. That's not going to draw the big crowds in. You're not going to get, you know, the pews full. We don't have the pews full this morning. But if y'all sat on one or two, we might could fill them up. We just cordoned off the other so you couldn't see that we had extra space. But that's not going to get people into the church. It is the idea that you're going to have to die, you're going to have to sacrifice, you're going to have to give up for Christ because we love our lives. We love our stuff. We love our hobbies. If we didn't love those things, we wouldn't accumulate those things. We love our sin. Our flesh loves to be satisfied. Our lusts love to be fulfilled. Our agendas love to have us abandon everything, including Christ, and pursue them. The problem with sin is not that it's not enjoyable. The problem with our stuff is not that it's not enjoyable to have. The problem is that if we have to choose between that and Christ, unless God intervenes in our lives, we will not choose Christ. And if you tell a lost world that to come to Christ, you must sacrifice your life, you will not draw many people. Matter of fact, you're only going to draw the elect. But let's not go there this morning. I want you to see one thing to begin with. Christ is intent upon the cross. He is intent upon the cross. Look in verse 27. We're going to take this verse by verse. Go right through. There's 3 points I want to hit on this morning. This is the first one. Jesus says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Jesus has just said, just proclaim to them, I'm going to die. And unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it dies alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus says, I'm going to die. My death will bear much fruit. And how do I know that Jesus' death has borne much fruit? I'm looking at the fruit of Jesus' death right here this morning. You are the fruit of Christ's death. You are the fruit of Christ's sacrifice. He's just said all that, and then he says, now is my soul troubled. And when he says that, he's not saying it for effect. He's not just making an aside and going immediately to the unwavering point that he's going to die. We have to remember that while Jesus is fully God, he's also fully man. The hypostatic union, the two natures of Christ, never intermingling, never mixing. Fully God and fully man. Jesus got tired. Jesus got hungry. Jesus experienced pain. Jesus experienced sadness. Jesus experienced happiness. Jesus experienced mourning. In this case, Jesus experiences dread. He knows what he's about to experience. He certainly feels the heaviness of it, the weight of what he is about to experience. And what troubles Jesus' soul is not the physical suffering that he's going to endure. Now, if you and I knew that next week all these things were going to be arrested and mocked and betrayed and tortured and made an example of and then crucified, it would trouble us, I would imagine. But it's not the physical suffering that Jesus is weighing on Christ here that troubles his soul. Look at Jesus in the garden on the night of his arrest, Matthew 26:39. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." This is what caused him. This cup is what caused him to fall down on his face before God. This cup is what caused his soul to be troubled here. This cup is what caused him to be so intensely burdened that his sweat became drops of blood, which, by the way, is a physical condition. It actually happens if someone is under tremendous, tremendous, unspeakable stress. Blood droplets will form on the forehead and fall to the ground. Some people can experience that. Jesus is experiencing this. What is it that caused him this absolute agony? It's not the physical suffering. It's the cup of our sins that he's going to drink upon himself. It's the cup of God's wrath that he will take for himself. But even though he is troubled, look at how he responds. "What shall I say then? Father, save me from this hour." He says, my soul is troubled. I know that I'm going to die. I know that I'm going to drink the cup of God's wrath. I know that I'm going to pay for the sins of my people. Think about this for just a moment. This is something that Lori's dad shared with us years and years and years ago, and it really, just really still sticks in my head when I think about this. Think about the sins you've committed today or this week or this month or this year that have caused you pain, that have kept you up at night, that have caused you regret, that have caused you sorrow, that have caused hurt to others. Okay, you have kind of an idea, some of those things? If you haven't committed any sins this year, please let me know, because I would love to figure out your secret. It's impressive. But think about something that you've done that has violated God's law, violated God's command, which is what sin is, that has hurt yourself or hurt someone else, and you've had to it's just been weighing on your mind. Maybe it was a year ago. Maybe it was 10 years ago. Maybe it was 20 years ago. And that thing that you have done, even though you know God has forgiven you of it, and you know that God has forgotten it, it still weighs on your mind. It's just heavy. Just heavy. And the devil will remind you of it. It's just heavy. Now think of that. Bearing that sin. Bearing that weight. Bearing that heaviness of our sin for yourself. Now, I want you to take that, and I want you to add everybody in this room and take their sins upon yourself. Deal with their hurts. Deal with their sorrows. Deal with their regrets. Deal with their sufferings. Too much to bear, isn't it? It's too much to handle. And we're to bear one another's burdens. But I can tell you that I could not deal with all of the sorrows of everyone in this room if they were laid upon me. I couldn't handle it. I could not physically, mentally, emotionally deal with it. Jesus took the sins, the shame, the guilt, the pain, the sorrow, the regret of all of his people, millions and millions and millions of people, all upon himself. At one point, God laid that on him on the cross at once. And when Jesus says, "Let this cup pass from me," When it causes blood to drip from his forehead, when it causes his soul to be troubled, that's such an understatement here by John. When his soul is troubled by that, it's because he is looking forward not to the physical. He's looking forward to that time when all of our sin and sorrow and guilt and shame will be laid upon him all at once by the Father on the cross. That's a heavy burden. And still he says, "What shall I say? Father, save me." It's not a rhetorical question. He echoes this later. We see this later in the garden. We just saw it. Matthew 26. "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." So is it okay to kind of waver? Is it okay to man, I know God's called me to do this, but I'm really struggling with it, and I'm not sure if I want to do it, and it's really difficult to do, and I ought to be a good Christian. I ought to just immediately jump lockstep and follow Christ and everything. You know, man, I'm just kind of wavering. Is that okay? Yeah, it's all right. Jesus says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Is it okay to doubt? Yes. Is it okay to question? Yes. Is it okay to waver? Yes. Is it okay to abandon Christ? No. Eventually, we will follow Him if we're His. Jesus says, shall I ask my Father to save me? This is coming. I'm going to die. I've just told you guys what's going to happen. Should I ask my Father to save me? Because He would if He wanted. He could save me. But no. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. To this hour. To this place. God's providential timing perfectly placed Jesus at the right moment in the right place in history, exactly as the Father from eternity past had ordained. This is part of Peter's amazing sermon in Acts chapter 2. And in Acts 2:23, Peter says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. It was appointed to Christ to die by the Father. For at this time, in this moment, Jesus says, for this hour I have come. To this hour I have come. This is the whole point. This is my purpose. There's no accident in this moment or in the following moments. Christ is intent on dying for the sins of His people. This was His plan. Every event in the life of Christ led to His death. Every event in the life of Christ was a picture, a foreshadowing of His death. Every event in the life of Christ pointed to His death. To what end? To what end? Why would Christ die? So He died for us. Yes, He did. He did die for us. But what is the chief end of man? You know the Westminster Shorter Catechism. That'd be a good thing to memorize. You're really good. I'm at question one. There's a lot more than that, just so you know. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So look at your life. This is David's life. This is Lee's life. This is Gary's life. This is Jessica's life. Look at your life and say, okay, why am I here? What is my purpose? You don't need Rick Warren to tell you. I can tell you real quick. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And you look at your life and say, is my life glorifying God? No, I need to change some things. Am I enjoying God? We miss this so much in the Christian church. Am I enjoying God? Because here's what I am learning. I'd like to say I've mastered it, but this is not the case. Here's what I am learning. That we don't get joy because we obey God. We obey God because we have joy. I do things for my wife because I love my wife. I don't love my wife because I do things for my wife. Does that make sense? If I love God, I want to serve God. If I love God, I want to be with His people. If I love God, I want to read His Word. If I love God, I want to give to His kingdom. If I love God, I want to tell others about Him. See, we spend so much time in our churches trying to make people do things that show they love God instead of pointing people to Christ and letting them fall in love with God so that they will do the things that He asks us to do. Joy does not come from obedience. Obedience comes out of joy. We spend way too much time trying to make goats act like sheep instead of just feeding and nurturing the sheep and letting them do what sheep do, which is follow the shepherd. The chief end of man is to glorify God. The chief end of man is to enjoy Him forever. And Jesus did die for us. And when He was on the cross, you were on His mind. I've heard that song. Know that song? But infinitely more. We must grasp this, guys. This is massively important. Because if your theology is based on yourself, if your theology is based on your self-worth, that I am so spiffy that Jesus died for me, then you have completely missed the point of the cross. Jesus died to glorify God. God demonstrated His love for us that while we were yet sinners, not that He got a great prize, but that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Christ died to glorify God. This was His purpose. This is the point of everything, and I mean everything in our lives. That God would glorify Himself by redeeming a people for His name's sake. Not a people who deserved it. Not a people who sought Him. Not a people who would obey Him perfectly. But a people who were wretched, rotten, rebellious sinners like me and like you. And in so demonstrating His eternal attributes of love and mercy and goodness to the world. We would do well, church, to remember that we were placed here for the same purpose as Christ. See, what are you getting at, David? Are we supposed to go to Jerusalem and die? No, that's not what I'm getting at. Christ was here to glorify His Father. We are here to glorify the Father. Not to please ourselves, not to bring glory to ourselves, not to honor ourselves, not to entertain ourselves, but to glorify God by taking up our crosses and laying down our lives. That will not end up in the church billboard. You're here for God. God is about God. Say, God is for me. Yes, God is for me, but God is infinitely more for God. And God is especially for us when we're for God. God is about God. You are about God. He has placed you here for Himself. He has created this world for Himself. I'm fixing to go into meddling. God has given you your job for Himself. God has given you your spouse for Himself. God has given you your gifts, talents, abilities for Himself. God has given you your stuff for Himself. It's on loan. It's not yours. And to quote Rush Limbaugh, we do have talent on loan from God. All of our stuff is His. It's all His. It's all for Him. It's all for His glory. None of us is for us. So the next time you're faced with a decision, a temptation, an opportunity, as you decide which course to go, which path you're going to take, ask yourself this question. What choice most glorifies God? Because that's why we're here. We're here to glorify God. Jesus said, for this purpose, for this moment, I have come. This is why I am here. Why I've come to this hour. Church, the reason that you are sitting here this morning, God has brought you here for this hour so that you could glorify Him. And I'm not just talking about singing the songs. I'm talking about glorifying Him by opening your heart to hear His word and then acting on what He is telling you. He said, for this point, should I call out to my Father? Did Jesus have the ability to overthrow the Romans? Absolutely. Jesus made all things, sustains all things. He could have made the Roman Empire a vapor just like that. Could Jesus, did He have the ability to restore Israel to its former glory and to set up His earthly kingdom right then and there? Of course He could have. It's not like Jesus was out of options, okay? And by the way, it's not that the Romans did something to Him that He did not allow or want. What He chose to do instead of those things, and I can't tell you what I would choose because there's some pretty appealing options, okay? Do I want to overthrow the Romans, their cruel regime? Do I want to restore my people to their former glory and set up my earthly kingdom right here and have everyone worship me right here then and there? Or do I want to go and be mocked and abused and beaten and rejected by my people and crucified and made an example above the town trash heap? Tough choices, right? Jesus says, for this purpose, He chose to be arrested. He chose to be mocked. He chose to be tortured. He chose to be crucified. Why? Because this most glorified His Father. And Jesus always did those things which glorified the Father. Always. Always. The next time something happens in your life and you go, I just don't know why that happened. God either caused it or allowed it so that he might be glorified through it. And it's not up to us to figure out how God's going to be glorified through it. It's up to us to just glorify God wherever we're at and whatever situation we're in. This is why Paul was able to do what he was able to do. I'm glad God didn't call me to do what Paul did, because, man, every time I got rejected or beaten within an inch of my life or dragged out of the city, I don't know how I could glorify God through that. But Paul said, I've learned the secret of being content in every situation. Whether I'm rich, whether I'm poor, whether I'm accepted, whether I'm rejected, whether I'm suffering persecution, whether I'm in jail, or whether I'm free, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because Paul's aim was the glory of God, and our aim must be the glory of God. And this is what Jesus is getting at. Look in verse 28. Jesus says, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Whew. Jesus begins, Father, identifying God as his Father, identifying himself as God's Son, the Messiah. Glorify your name. Glorify your name. Glorify your name. Glorify your name. The emphasis here is on God's glory. Jesus has chosen God's glory over his own life. Over his own life. He's willing to endure rejection. He's willing to endure suffering. He's willing to endure pain. Willing even to endure death if it brings God glory. And this is a life not wasted. We talked about this a little bit last week. You know what is tragic? And I'll say it again. What is tragic is someone who lives their entire life for themselves, accumulates a lot of stuff, maybe even earns a good name for themselves, is remembered well, raises a great family, has great business success, maybe has a building named after them, maybe even has a city named after them, and they die without knowing Christ and spend eternity in hell, separated from God, which is exactly how they live their life. That is a tragedy. And the world would call it a great success. Oh, what a wonderful life he lived. What a long and productive life. What a fruitful life he lived. And he died without glorifying Christ, and he's wasted everything that God has given him. You know what's not a tragedy? Someone who has nothing in this life but gives everything they have for the Lord Jesus Christ and dies for his glory, for his name, for the gospel. And that's Jesus. That's a life not wasted. And we must follow in Christ's footsteps. We must follow Christ's example. We must choose God's glory over our wants. God's glory over our comfort. God's glory over our agendas. God's glory over our stuff. God's glory over our very lives. There's a lot of things that I want. I got a list like that, stuff that I want. And the funny thing is, the more stuff God gives us, the more stuff we seemingly want from him. Every one of those items I have to decide. I ought to have to decide. I don't always, but I ought to have to decide. Is this glorifying God? Could this money be used elsewhere? Could it be used better for God's kingdom than I'm using? Am I being a good steward of what God has given me? This isn't about health and wealth. This isn't prosperity. This isn't about sowing your seed and having it, you know, piled up and running over and all that. This is just about what has God given you right now, where you're at, what are you working with right now, and how can you glorify God with it? The reason why our lives lack power, the reason why our churches are failing, the reason why our nation is rotting before our eyes is not because we have not elected the right person. The reason why our nation is rotting before our eyes is that we have exchanged the pursuit of God's glory for the pursuit of our own glory. We have bought the lie that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in ourselves. And the truth is, God is most glorified in us when we become nothing and He becomes everything. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. In Him. Jesus doesn't say, glorify my name. Jesus doesn't say, glorify your people. Jesus doesn't say, glorify this moment. Jesus says, glorify your name. Your name. It's the reason why we sing the songs we sing this morning. In my life, Lord, be glorified. And we sing that, and meanwhile, in the back of our minds, say, in my life, Lord, be glorified, but not in this. Oh, no, no. Not in that place, God. In my life, Lord, be glorified, but not in my finances. I don't have enough to give you, God. In my life, Lord, be glorified, but not in my relationships. I can handle those, God. I got those figured out. In my life, Lord, be glorified, but not in my workplace. Because if I start glorifying you, if I start living unto you, if I start following your commandments, I'll lose my job. And we sing it half-heartedly because we mean it half-heartedly. And God's glory is the furthest thing from our mind when it comes in conflict with our desires. Glorify your name. Glorify your name, Jesus says. And then the answer from heaven. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. A voice came from heaven. A voice. Not a noise, but an audible, discernible voice. And by the way, this is not how God reveals Himself to us these days. Okay? I don't care who you are. God is not going to... He's given you plenty. Okay? It's not that God hasn't told us enough. Okay? Already? It's not that I've mastered everything in here and that God has to give me extra stuff because I've got all this handled, right? God tells us plenty in here through His Word. This is as good a revelation as what they're about to experience. Better, in fact. It's perfect. A voice came from heaven and spoke to them. And we see this before. We see this occurring at Jesus' baptism. Mark 1:11, a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. We see it at Jesus' transfiguration in Mark 9:7, and a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. It's amazing. Every time we hear God speak, He's talking about His Son. And every time God is speaking about His Son, He's talking about how beloved He is and how pleased He is with Him. And by the way, when God speaks about you, guess what He's saying? That you're beloved, that He's pleased with you. It doesn't matter if you love yourself. It doesn't matter if anyone else loves you. It doesn't matter if you're pleased with yourself. It doesn't matter if anyone else is pleased with you. God loves you and is pleased with you. Why? Because God loves His Son. He's pleased with His Son. And when He sees you, He sees the righteousness and obedience and perfect life of His Son applied to your account. That should be one you can make into a bookmark. That's a good one. Each of these events, by the way, the speaking from heaven of God to and about His Son destroys the doctrine of modalism, of oneness Pentecostalism, because we have both the Father speaking and the Son being spoken to. And if you really want to demonstrate the truth of God's Trinitarian nature, you go back to Jesus' baptism. We have the Father speaking, we have the Son being baptized, we have the Holy Spirit descending upon the Son. All three persons of the Trinity right there at that event. But God speaks from heaven. What does He say? He says, I have glorified it. I have glorified my name. Jesus, I have glorified my name. I have continually, from eternity past, glorified my name. Every event from past to present has glorified my name. And I only have done that which glorifies my name. I have glorified it, Jesus. And I will glorify it again. I'm not done glorifying. I have glorified it. I will glorify it. Generally referring to every event from this point on until the end of eternity, which will never end, and specifically referring to the work of Christ that we're going to see in the coming days as He lays down His life. And folks, this is a great promise for you this morning. Maybe you came in here this morning dragging. Maybe you came in here this morning just feeling like you are not serving God. And maybe you came in here this morning feeling like you are just defeated and have been defeated and have failed in every attempt to glorify God's name. Let me assure you this morning that God is not done with you and that He will yet glorify His name through your life. Amen. He will yet. He said, I have glorified it. Maybe that thing that you struggle with, maybe that failure you had in your life, you think, man, I blew it. God could never have glorified Him through, glorified Himself through Him through this. He did. He did. God found glory in your failure. And not only has He glorified Himself in your life, He will glorify His name again through your life. Every moment that we have left on this earth, every moment that we spend in eternity with Christ, God's name will be glorified through us. And here's the amazing thing. You don't have to make it happen. Just abide in Christ, and He will glorify Himself. The maximum amount of glory He will get out of your life. Next time the devil tells you you're a failure, next time the enemy tells you that you have absolutely blown it and that God could never use you again, you remember God's words. I have glorified My name, and I will glorify it again. We have His promise. We have God's promise that His name will be glorified through us. And His name was going to be glorified through Christ. God speaks very clearly, just plain and simple, right? Really plain, simple statement here. There's nothing theologically confusing about this. God just says, I have glorified it, I will glorify it again. But anyone can understand that, except for the crowd. The crowd's confused. Look in verses 29 and 30, and we'll wrap up. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. It thundered. Some didn't even recognize it as a voice at all. And by the way, when God speaks, He thunders. Think I'm loud this morning? Let God start speaking to you. He thunders. There's no faintness, no weakness, no passiveness in His voice. He thunders. Even His still small voice thunders inside our spirits. Some of the crowd didn't even understand what they were hearing. Didn't even understand it as language. Didn't even understand it as words. They had no other explanation. They were so unexpecting God to speak to them that they completely missed it. Do you know when God wants to speak to you? Say, well, Sunday morning between about 9:30 and 10-ish, somewhere there. No? Yeah, God wants to speak to you here and now. But God is always speaking. He is always speaking. His word is always speaking to us. The problem isn't that we have to wait till once a week for God to speak to us. The problem is that we refuse to listen to God speaking to us at all times through His word. You know when God can speak to us? 3 o'clock in the morning when your heart's troubled and you open His word up and you let Him speak to you. You know when God can speak to us? 2 o'clock in the afternoon. You've had a rough day at work already and it's only getting worser. I'm not even sure if that's a word. Pick up your phone, you open your Bible app and you look in. Man, God, I need a word. I need some help right now. You know what God's going to do? He's going to speak to you. You know when God can speak to you? When you're in the deepest, darkest place in your life. You feel like you're on the backside of the desert and your prayers are bouncing off the sky. You cry out to Him and you open up His word, and surprisingly to your spirit, God speaks to you. God is always speaking. The problem is we aren't always listening. They didn't even understand what they were hearing because they did not expect God to speak. And maybe some of you this morning are not expecting to hear from God this morning. Maybe. Can we be honest for a second? I like Paul Washer's website. His website, his ministry is called I'll Be Honest. And if you ever heard Paul Washer preach, he's honest. That painfully honest, you know. Can we be honest this morning? There are some times on Sunday morning that we're not just super excited about getting here and worshiping the Lord. Is that okay? There are some times that we're just dragging. We've had a rough week. Maybe we've got a rough day ahead. We know it's going to be hard. Maybe we're dealing with something that if we shared it, everyone else would move on the opposite side of the room from us. Or we think they would. Maybe we come in here and we're just, I got to be here. I know I'm supposed to be here. I'm here. Okay. I'm here. I was here. Check me. I'm good. The roll is called up yonder. I'm here. Not expecting to hear from God. Not prepared to hear from God. Maybe not even wanting to hear from God this morning. And God's still speaking. God's still speaking. If you'll listen, you'll hear Him. If you'll listen, you'll hear Him. And what you hear will encourage you. And what you hear will build you up. And what you hear will heal you. And what you hear will strengthen you. Because that's what God does. They weren't even expecting to hear from God. And they didn't understand what they were hearing. But others in the crowd did hear words. Beginning in verse 29. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. An angel has spoken to him. Now, the Jewish tradition was that God himself did not speak, that the angels communicated for him. So when God wanted to give his word to, say, Moses, for instance, they believed that God gave his word first to the angels, and the angels gave his word to Moses, and then Moses gave his word to us. Chain of custody. Through God's word here. They believe that the angels gave the word to the prophets gave the word to us, but God never spoke that way. And there's only three times in the Gospels that we have God speaking audibly. I've given you all of them. Jesus' baptism, and right here, and then the transfiguration of Christ. Do we have God speaking audibly in the Gospels? They didn't recognize God's voice as a voice. And others didn't recognize God's voice as God's voice. Now, if you have a friend that's a really close friend, they call you, you know within 10 seconds of who that person is. They don't even have to tell you their name. Just, I know. Yeah. You know why they didn't recognize God's voice as God's voice? Because they didn't know God. They didn't know Him. You don't know God's voice unless you know Him. Now think about this in terms of God's voice today. How does God speak to us today? And it's not the way we see right here. How does God speak to us today? Through His Word. Through the Scriptures, right? That's how God speaks to us today. And yet, most people do not understand the Scriptures at all. And some people believe that these words are useful, and they may be spiritual, but they didn't come from God. They came from men. It's the same reaction that the crowd has to the voice of God. Some don't even understand that it's words. Some don't attribute it to the correct author. But God reveals to us not only His Word, but He reveals to us that it is His Word. God reveals not only the content of His words to us by His Spirit, but also the source of His words by the Holy Spirit. The unregenerate man, the unsaved man, can either believe the Bible is true or believe that it is inspired by God. Just like this crowd could not believe that these were words, could not believe that God had spoken them. And then Jesus responds to them. Look in verse 30. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine." He says, "The Father has spoken for you, not for me." The voice was given to the crowd to confirm that Jesus was God's Son, that He was the Messiah, that He had direct relationship with God just as He claimed, and that God was glorified in Christ mission. Jesus did not need to audibly hear from the Father. And believers, we shouldn't need or even desire to audibly hear from the Father, because God has given us enough of His words to know Him and to hear from Him. He didn't need to hear that God would glorify Himself. He did not need to hear that the Father was pleased. He did not need to hear that He was God's Son. It's not as if God spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Jesus, "Oh good, that settles it." He knew who He was. He knew why He was here. And He knew that God was pleased in His mission and in His life. The crowd needed to hear these things. And though God made this abundantly clear to them, most would not, could not, did not believe. For most of the crowd, God's word fell on deaf ears, purposefully, intentionally, stubbornly deaf ears. They heard the truth, did not believe the truth. They were not transformed by the truth. So the truth bore witness against them. How about you this morning? You've heard the truth. Will you accept it? Will you follow Christ, even if it costs you everything? Because it may. But I can promise you this, nothing you lose for Jesus is worth keeping. And nothing you gain in Jesus can be replaced by the world. Nothing that this world has to offer you can compare with the glory of God. Nothing this world has to offer you can compare with God's name being glorified. Nothing this world has to give you can even begin to touch the majesty of God's name being glorified among the nations. Nothing. Look at your life this morning. Examine your life this morning. I'm doing this, so I'm not asking you to do something I'm not doing. Examine your life and say, what in my life is not giving glory to God? What in my life is for me? Say, well, shouldn't we be able to have recreation? Absolutely. Shouldn't we be able to do things that we enjoy? Absolutely. But everything in our life, including our recreation, including our vacations, including our indulgences, all of those things should be in the aim of glorifying God. All of those things. Does it glorify Christ? And if it does not glorify Christ, one of two things is going to happen. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, one of two things is going to happen. If it does not glorify God, you will either be so convicted by the Holy Spirit and so in love with Jesus that you're willing to give up whatever it is that doesn't glorify Him. Or God, in His mercy and His kindness, will, by His Spirit, rip from you that thing that you're unwilling to give to Him. People have asked me before, David, what? I want to follow God. I want to serve God. What do I need? What's the next thing to do? And here's what I'll tell them. Here's what I'll tell you this morning. We'll close. The next thing that God wants you to do in your life for Him, okay? The next thing, the next decision, the next move that God wants you to make in your life is the last thing that He asked you to do and you disobeyed. Go back. The last thing that God asked you to do, the last thing that God asked you to give up, the last thing that God is lovingly trying to pry away from you. The last thing that you said, no, I'm keeping it. It's for me. This is mine. Think about a toddler, you know, try to take something away from a toddler. That's a spiritual warfare right there. Try to take something away from a kid that they really love. All they know is, I want it, I want it, I want it. The story I heard yesterday about a child who had gotten into a, a gun safe. It wasn't open. It was just a box. Got in a gun safe and was standing there holding a gun, waving it around, pointing it. Just a 4 or 5 year old kid, just pointing it at whoever random in the house. Really wanted that. Really thought it was cool. Really amazing. But the parent knew that by any means necessary, even if it cost them their life, they had to get that away from this child because it was only going to hurt them or hurt someone else. The stuff that God is trying to rip away from you, it's not because He is a cosmic killjoy and just wants to ruin your life. The stuff that God is trying to pull away from you is stuff that will kill you. Sin will kill you. Or it will destroy your testimony. Or it will damage for eternity those around you. There is nothing worth holding on to that would be a stumbling block for someone else to come to Christ. Nothing. Nothing. We saw a video Friday night. And I posted it on our Facebook, our ABF site. If you haven't watched that, I really encourage you to spend 7 minutes, okay? Go watch it. Take a commercial break from your favorite show. Pause it. Watch this video for 7 minutes. Because we need to understand that God is lovingly, systematically putting us to death. We need to understand that it is not God's purpose for you to go into eternity full of yourself and full of your stuff and full of your accomplishments and full of your own glory. It is God's desire to strip us down to where the only thing left in us is Jesus. Our lives look like Jesus. Our speech is like Jesus's. Our walk is like Jesus's. Our heart is like Jesus's. This is God's intent. This is And this is on the front end. This is what you get when you come to Christ. He will take away everything that is you and replace it with everything that is Him. Because everything that is you will die and be burned up. Everything that is Him will last for eternity. God is graciously doing this to us and for us. Will you accept God's truth this morning? Will you follow Jesus? Will you surrender whatever it is that is keeping you from obedience in Him? Will you find your joy in Christ and not in all the things in the world? Will you allow, by God's Holy Spirit, the theme of your life to be, Father, glorify Your name. The end of my life, I don't care if people said David has a great voice, David was a good preacher, a marginal preacher. I don't care what David was a nice guy, he was a good parent. The end of my life, I want my epitaph to be, God was glorified in his life. Because this was the heartbeat of Christ, and Christ willingly died for this purpose. And folks, everyone's going to die. If you're going to die for something, die for Jesus. Die for God's glory. Die that God's name might be glorified and proclaimed among the nations, and that men, women, boys, and girls might hear it and believe in Him and worship Him and die for Him as well.